Pilgrims for Jesus in the lowland of sin, hoping that we at last life crown may win, serving the Master through the morning are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Heavenly beauty makes the shadows to flee. Glory is waiting when the spirit is free. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Strangers but happy in his vineyard today, trying to help our Lord and Savior away, serving the Master through the noontime are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Heavenly beauty makes the shadows to flee. Glory is waiting when the spirit is free. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Weary and footsore ere the battle is won, trusting the promise that we'll hear his well done, serving the Master all the evening are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Heavenly beauty makes the shadows to flee. Glory is waiting when the spirit is free. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. As I said, life is nothing but one big funeral. From the time you're born into the world, all you do is attend people's funerals. Somebody is dying, and after you get just about to the place in life, you know, where you think that you'll be able to live, then daddy starts dying, and then mother starts dying, and then brother starts dying, and sister starts dying, and granddaddy and grandmother, and it's just one big funeral. From one funeral to another, and it just don't give you much to look forward to, does it? So, there's only one thing to do, and that's to lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moths don't corrupt. Where a man's treasures are, there his heart will be also. I wonder if we can sing one more, 303. Heaven will surely be worth it all. There's one thing for sure, there is a heaven. There is a heaven. It's not make-believe, there is a heaven. If there's a heaven, there is a hell. Hell is no make-believe. There is a place where you'll be tormented, burned in the flames of hell and tormented. There is a place. There's also a place that's called heaven. It's real, genuine. It's heaven. Those that are sweet, kind, good, holy, and obedient that's been born again will go there. And if there's a place called heaven, then the scriptures are true, that within just a few seconds after we close our eyes here, we open our eyes over there. in the paradise of God. The body may go to the grave, but the part that sees lives, goes to be with God. At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And the Bible said that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being tormented by the flames. But Lazarus from Abraham's bosom looked across a great gulf. And Abraham could walk, Abraham could see, Abraham could talk. According to the Bible, Abraham went into the grave. There's no record where he was translated. He was buried with Sarah and the rest. But when the Bible speaks of him, it says that he is standing over in the paradise of God. It said that Lazarus died and was buried. It really teaches that the angels took him to Abraham's bosom. It really doesn't say he was buried. It said the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. It said he was dead and he was buried. They buried him. But apparently the only thing they buried was his body, because his spirit lifted up the eyes in hell. And it's apparent that they didn't bury anything but Abraham's body, because the Bible said that he looked across at the rich man. And in that world of spirit, the spirit of Abraham said to the spirit of the rich man, in your lifetime you had your good things, and Lazarus likewise the bad. But now Lazarus is confident and thou art tormented. And he said, Father Abraham said, let Lazarus come and dip his finger in just a little water and touch my tongue. Said, for I'm tormented in these flames. A lot of people say there's no such thing as the flames of hell, that the grave is hell. But the rich man, the Bible said he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and he said, I am tormented in these flames. The Bible said, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. If you're not born again tonight, if you breathe your last breath, that heart stops beating. There's just one heartbeat between you and eternity. And if your heart stops beating tonight, you'll lift up your eyes in hell. And there's no discharge from that war. From now on, 10,000 years from now, 10 million years from now, and on and on and on, where the eternal flames are. The eternal flames, on and on and on. The rich man's been there for many thousands of years. According to the parabolic speech of Jesus, he's still there. He hadn't even started to serve his sentence yet. For there's no end in the torments when you're separated from God. It's real. We kind of numb ourselves to it. The devil has a way of numbing people's minds by showing them television, and you know the hero he's killed this week, and the next week he's alive and he's going full swing again, you know. And the villain he's killed this week, and then you see him in next week movies, and that kind of numbs your mind to it, you know. That just kind of gets you in a rhythm with the world, you know, and you just lose the fear of death and the reality of death. But I can assure you, when the spirit of death begins to come upon you and you begin to choke and grab and go on trying to reach for something when something's not there, you'll know that it's real. You can be sure it's coming your way. You're not going to escape it. Nobody never has. Nobody ever will, except through Jesus. Let's sing 303, Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All. Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, Heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all it dies, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may hear upon, but the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. All the sorrows that here befall, after this life with all its joys, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised and I'm sure, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall, after this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Guess we can have a little Bible discussion tonight, but we can still talk about the Word of the Lord. You know, for those that are watching the move of God, the revelation of the Lord, there's really some wonderful, outstanding things that's taking place. Things that are so wonderful that it's hard to find word expression for them. I noticed tonight when we stopped just outside of Thomaston, as we come from the hospital, I noticed that Nixon, having undergone surgery He was in shock. They didn't talk like they were giving him much hope. But I thought about what the Bible says, you know. The Bible speaks of a more sure word of prophecy. I remember how that we had spoken about Nixon going to the Holy Land, and then after that, that would be the end of what I saw for him, in that the Lord would be through with him and start with another move from there. And I said, after he goes over there, anything can happen to him from then on out, because the change will have already been made. And from the time that Nixon came back, if you notice, everything seemed to be going pretty good. But from the time that he came back, they set in on him, and he never had any rest until the resignation. And then from that, his health began to act up, and just one thing right after another, until it's come to pass just exactly like we spoke about. So, as I said, a more sure word of prophecy. And to think that that's just one of the very few things that is happening at this time. Even things that we don't understand, you know. A lot of times we don't understand the significance of things. And we're dull of hearing. We don't hear just exactly what the Lord is trying to say to us. But it is a true fact that God's trying to do something for us. He's trying to tell us something. Of course, the carnal mind will never get it. The only thing that a natural man, mind and a man or woman can do is wait for the pots and the beans and the bread, you know, and the pudding. That's all they know. If there ain't no bread, beans, and pudding, then they don't have no interest. You ever notice that you can give a dinner on the ground, or rather all day singing, and dinner on the ground, and you ever notice how people have flocked to it? That's because their God is their belly. And wherever anything's mentioned that has to do with their belly, they're wholehearted. But if it has to do with money and comforts and wealth and fame and popularity and all those kind of things, well, you can really get folks interested. But if it has to do with their soul, they're not too interested. After all, they've got plenty of time anyway. Why should they be interested? They can always do that day after tomorrow. But right now, they got a lot of living they got to get caught up on. But like the Lord said to the rich man when he said, "Thou fool." Because he put his soul's welfare off, he said, "You're a fool. That's what you are." He said, "You didn't know that this very night that God was going to require your soul of you. That this very night he had you on the list to take you out. Right in the midst of all your money and prosperity and all of your gay living and all of your big plans. This night God's making plans another way. He's planned to get rid of you." So then Jesus said, "Thou fool." And of course that night he lost his life. The death angel came. Could very well be tonight that some of you might be here tonight. The death angel might come for you tonight. You never know. There's one thing for sure. You better hope the minister don't ever give you up. You better just whisper prayer and say, "God, let him keep praying for me. I've been bad and I've not done what's right. But God, let him keep praying for me." Because a lot of times in the day when he says that I won't dig around the tree anymore, the Lord will say, "Cut it down. Cut it down." And it just pays to hope that Christians will keep praying for you. Don't ever get on the wrong side of Christians. Don't ever try to be smart and try to show them that you don't have to obey God and that you don't have to listen to them. That you're Mr. Big or you're Ms. Big and you can do what you want to. Don't ever do that. We've had some here that's done that. But don't ever do that, because that's the way of a fool. Don't do that. Because when you do that, the Lord's through with you. When the saints of God get through with you, the Lord's through with you. A lot of people say, "Well, Brother Pike, it doesn't make any difference to me. If saints of God don't want to fellowship me, it's between me and God." But that's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. Thank you, friend. It's not between you and God. It's between you and the saints. It's between you and the minister. The Bible said, "Well, whoever sins, he remits. Whatever he binds on earth, he's set there for the vengeance and the judgment." Whatever he marks off the books, that's what it is. So, don't ever get like that. When you lose the saints, you lose the favor of God right then and there. Because you might not believe that, but I'll tell you a good way to find out. You try it. I don't advise you to do that. But if you're just hard of hearing and won't learn, just try it. That's the best way to find out. They've got the power to turn you over to the devil. All they've got to do is just come together, and you act up, act bad. And all they've got to do is just come together and say, Lord, we're tired of this person. They're causing trouble in the church. We're turning them over to the devil. That's it. You're gone. I know we got a little saying, you know, you turn them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh so God can save their soul. I'd like for somebody to show me that in the Bible. That's right. Somebody said, well, just turn them over to the devil, you know, and God will save her. So, I'd love to see that. If you know where it's found, I'd like for you to show that to me. When you turn them over to the devil, that means they're gone. Lock, stock, and barrel. You don't turn them over to the devil to save their soul. God don't turn people over to the devil to save their soul. If God turns folks over to the devil to save their souls, he better turn us all over to the devil. God don't do that. When God turns you over to the devil, you're gone. They don't understand what Paul said, like Peter said. They wrest it to their own destruction, not being a minister. They don't get the understanding of revelation. They just figure out something. So when they said, well, what that means is you turn him over to the devil. You know, the devil destroys his body and God saves his spirit. But that's wrong, my brother. That's wrong. When he said, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the judgment, he was speaking of the spirit in the church. Cut off one member that the whole tree don't rot down. Get the cancer out of the body. If it's a loss of an arm of sight, it's better to cut off one hand. Whereas the Bible said it's better to lose one eye, to lose one arm, and enter into life. That means this life, not eternal life. I've heard folks say, well, that means you just enter into that other world without one arm. No, enter into life, that's this life. Go through life is what he was saying. Having one member rather than all of them, or loss of one member rather than all to perish in hell. So Paul said that the spirit might be saved in the church. That is to say, if you let one rotten place stay in the apple, God will throw the apple away. Because after a while, the whole apple will rot. And if you let one person stay in the church that's rotten, God will throw the whole thing away. He won't have it. A lot of folks say, Brother Pike, you don't believe God would throw the whole church away for one rotten spot? He certainly would. He'd throw the entire church away. If one rotten spot is in there and you won't get it out, then you're guilty of the rotten spot. If somebody comes to your house that's not bringing this gospel, don't even invite them into dinner. Don't even invite them into your house. If you do, you bid them Godspeed. Don't invite them in. Send them on their way. If a person be a fornicator, a person is doing evil, practicing lewdness, you got to get them out. If you don't get them out, the whole barrel is rotten and God rejects the whole thing. God said, turn such a one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. You can be sure when you turn them over to the devil, the spirit in the church will be saved. The Holy Spirit won't leave. It'll stay if you'll get that out. But if you let it stay, then the Spirit of God will leave. It won't stay there. So that the spirit might be saved in the day of the judgment. All right, we got some things going on wrong. And I'm giving you a warning. You better run for your life. A lot of folks say, Brother Pike, you wouldn't do that. You just don't know me that well. I'm sure you don't. If you think like that, then sure one thing, you don't know me that well. You don't know me that well. You need to know more about me if that's the way you feel. So you better run for your life while you can. Because if you're going to do evil, then run for your life. Get away as fast as you can. Because if you do, you may have a chance. But if we turn you over to the devil, that's it. And I wouldn't dare turn anybody over to the devil unless they was going to practice evil when they know the right. They're just going to willfully go on and do it anyway. I know I told some folks one time, I said, you're going to have to straighten up. I said, or either get out. I didn't tell them who I was talking to, but the guilty party knew. I said, because I'm going to turn some folks over to the devil. Of course, I lost some church members. They never come back. They left. But that was good. And I'd rather they do that than have to turn them over to the devil because he was practicing lewdness and covering it up. They perceived who it was and they got out and they stayed gone and come back no more. Praise God. You love the Lord? We just want to keep a clean house, that's all. You know, with spirits, where you're struggling, immature and don't know and can't understand and trying to go along and do the best you can, the Lord, He's ever merciful. You fall and stumble and then get up, but when you start practicing lewdness, when you know better and you just start doing it and covering it up and think that God's going to let it get by, you're in trouble. I mean bad trouble. Praise God. I want to read this and just talk with you a little bit tonight. Maybe I can say something that will inspire you or something that will really help you. You know, the Lord speaks to us in such little things. I'm thinking about the condition of Mr. Gray. It's been on my mind for days, being right there in the midst of all of it and witnessing to nurses and doctors and whoever I could talk to about the Lord. You know, what little I could say. It's been on my mind. I got to leave some tracks there in the hospital. But I said the other night to you, some of you are dull of hearing and you probably don't even remember this because you don't place that much value on what God says or what I say anyway. So you don't even remember the things I say, so there's no need to refer you back to them. But some of you do. But I said the other night, I said, well, you know, it sounds like it might be a long shot in the dark. Somebody said, well, he's way out in the left field, you know, the expression of the world. But I said, if what I understand is right concerning a couple of razors, I said, that's a foolish thing. See, Brother Zell remembers, he lifted his hand back here. I said, it's a foolish thing, don't make sense. But if what I understand is right concerning a couple of razors, I said, something will give, you know, right away, something will happen. Don't remember exactly the word expression, but I made it very plain what I was saying to where there's no misunderstanding. And it happened. Happened right away. Because it was concerning Mr. Gray. The two razors had to do with Mr. Gray. And it happened just right on time, just according to the way that God had it mapped out. That's why I say that the Bible tells us to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Ministers do strange things, and they say things. And a lot of times they'll come up to you and they'll say things, or maybe they'll say things from the pulpit. They'll come up to you and they'll say things, you know, and maybe you won't pay any attention to them at all. But maybe it means your life. You might not believe this, but I went to people and said things, Jim, and this is the truth. And when I went to them and said things, it meant their life. Either that night or the next day, I walked out of their house and turned to somebody and I said, they're fixing to go out now. They go out. A lot of times people look healthy and well and everything's fine. But a minister will say something to them and they'll never know. They'll never know what he said. They'll think he's just making conversation with them. And they'll never know. And all the time he's telling them that this is the last time that God's going to deal with them. And that's it. Many times I've seen this happen, so many times. But you just have to wake up. If he's talking to you about razors, talking to you about a loaf of bread, always listen good to what he has to say. Jesus, a lot of times he'd say there was a certain man in a certain town that done a certain thing. A lot of times they never realized that he was talking about them. I want to read this over in St. Luke. I don't know why I want to read it. I just want to talk with you a little because I'm tired. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, They returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they supposing him to have been in the company on a day's journey, they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's reading the whole chapter. I love to read a good bit of the scripture from time to time. It makes me feel better if I share scripture with you. Well, some churches, they hardly ever read this scripture. And it always makes me feel better if I can share a little scripture with you. Now, there's a number of things here that I'd like to just discuss with you a little bit. But one thing especially that is real outstanding in what I read here. How many of you notice that in reading this, the Bible said that at the age of 12, that they found Jesus sitting in the midst of the doctors. And there he was, Brother Jimmy, talking with the doctors of the law, not medical doctors. You know, a lot of times we that are uneducated, we don't understand. Like me, I'm a country boy. And unless God tells us something, we don't understand. And we think about a doctor, and the first thing we think about, well, the only doctor there is the doctor, you know, that he's a medical doctor. But the word doctor can be applied to many things. It's just a title. And here, doctor of the law, like the word lawyer, can be applied to numbers of things. And when it says, woe unto the doctors, when I was a little boy, I used to hear my mama, she would say, and some of my dad and others, you know, that didn't understand the scriptures too well, they'd say, you know, the Bible said, woe unto the doctors and the lawyers. And I always thought, boy, that's really bad. Woe unto them doctors and lawyers. I thought God was really going to get their hide. And you know what? I really believe he is going to get some doctors and lawyers. But as I begin to grow in the Lord and in the wisdom and understanding of Jesus, the Bible said Jesus grew in stature, but he also grew in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And Jesus Christ's nature being the same yesterday, today, and forever, if you are the Christ child, then you're growing not only in the stature of Jesus, but in wisdom and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Well, as I begin to grow some in the knowledge of the Lord, God began to speak to my heart, and one day he got to talking to me, and he said, woe unto the doctors of the law. And that kind of knocked me for a loop. The doctors of the law, I thought, woe unto the doctors and the lawyers. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, no, son, doctors of the law. Said, law, those lawgivers in the days of Moses. You know, like today we have people that preach the Bible and study the Bible, and they call themselves doctors. They're doctors of divinity. We're a medical doctor, the doctor, you know, of the physics, you know.
Well, we are doctors of divinity. That's why the Bible said in one place, as it is written, physician, heal thyself. They knew that Jesus was a doctor of divinity, and because of that, when they hang him on the cross, they said, now others you hope, now do something for yourself. So it was written in the prophets before he ever came, physician, heal thyself. You've done it for others, now do it, you know, for yourself. You've gone to other places, do it here in your own homeland. And so then he said, woe to the doctors of the law. God said, woe unto you doctors of the law, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. You know, the Pharisees was one that believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. I remember on one occasion how wise Paul was. You know, the scribes, you say scribe like scribble, scribe, the writers of the law. I remember the wisdom of Paul concerning the scribes and the Pharisees on one occasion. You remember they had him in this arena, and they were fixing to really cause him a lot of trouble. And all of a sudden he cried out and said, I'm a Pharisee, because he perceived that in that arena there was both Sadducees and Pharisees, and the Spirit of God came on Paul and told Paul just exactly what to do. And when he saw all of these men gathered together, every one of them was against him. The Pharisees was against him, and the Sadducees was against him, and all of the doctors of the law and the scribes and leaders and Romans, everybody was against Paul. But when Paul perceived what was going on, the Lord showed him what to do, and he just jumped up and he said, I'm a Pharisee. And when he did that, well, all the Pharisees thought, yeah, here's the Sadducees pulling something on us. They got one of our men down here and about to get us turned on him too, so we'll fix this thing up. So all the Pharisees, you know, they rose up with Paul. It wasn't for a little while, he was about to tear Paul apart. One was taking him this way, and while I was taking that way, the Pharisees jumped up and said, now, wait a minute. Now, just wait a minute, he said. He said, now, we're Pharisees. If this man is called into question here because of the hope of the fathers, and he believes in a resurrection, he believes in angels, we believe in that. And so then they took his stand right quick, you know. God using wisdom. Well, there's so many times that Jesus is found talking to the doctors of the law, talking to the scribes and talking to the Pharisees, and so many times that Jesus confounded the doctors on the law. You take a person today that's a real child of God, somebody that's really born again, and take him and put him over here with, well, like Brother Zale was with Reverend Dakes here not too long ago. Brother Zale's considered a babe in the Lord as far as the message. But here's Brother Dakes, a doctor of divinity, and they call him the walking Bible. And when Brother Zale met him over there and began to talk with him, he just asked him two questions, and he couldn't even answer him. He had him completely cut off, and the man didn't even have the answer to give him, because the Christ always confounds the doctors of the law. And it was so when Jesus sat here at his 12 years old, just a baby, sitting here in the midst of the ancient ones, those that had studied the scrolls of Moses and the law for many years. And here a little babe walks up, a little old school kid walks up and sits down. Now imagine when he walked over there where they was, and he pulled him up a chair, walked over wherever he was, and he sat down. I imagine some of them old fellas begin to scratch their head, and look around, and one nudged the other and looked at him, and another said, I wonder where that little fella come from. I wonder who he is. What is he doing here? And then after a while, Jesus probably, looked over and began to ask him a few questions. And as he began to turn around and ask him a few questions, he might have turned around and said, where do you think Enoch went to? And, began to ask him a few simple Bible questions. And all of a sudden, they were so confounded till they didn't know what to do. Why, they just couldn't get their bearings. They couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. Here was a little boy, 12 years old, and he was a genius. He was sitting there, and he was asking them questions and then answering their questions, and he no doubt asked them questions that they couldn't answer, and then turned around and said, well, I'll just tell you what it is, and then told them what it was. And there those fellas said, and they were completely dumbfounded. Well, I've got glad tidings of great joy. Unto you a Savior is born that'll confound the world. And this body that will go forth will ask the questions there, and they won't be able to answer them, but the answers will come. sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law. And the Bible said that they were completely confounded. They couldn't figure out what was going on. But you know, here is something that we need to leave with the children tonight. A lot of children, you know, especially if they get to be teenagers, they curse their parents. They're unholy, the Bible said ungodly, unrighteous, and they use everything that they can to justify by the accusations against the parents, and they say that I ought not to do this, and you're cruel, and I don't see why you should rule over me, and all it is the old devil of worldly knowledge. That's all it causes it. The old devil of worldly knowledge. Used to, children didn't know anything about anything except to get a hold of the plow handle, you know, and the plow lines and plow the field, or else Dad would get a hold of him with the plow lines and he'd plow the field. One way or the other, he got the plow lines. And long then, you didn't have any trouble out of them. My granddaddy just soon to give you the plow lines one way as another. Didn't make no difference to him. When he told you what to do, he meant do it. So, you know, you didn't have any trouble because the children didn't know nothing much. They didn't know anything about, you know, how to make a living or anything like that. They was afraid of the dark, afraid to go off. They just knew they're supposed to stay at home. And then one day, you know, they passed a law. They passed a law. The devil hatched him out a good cockatrice. They passed a law, and the law said that you've got to take your children and put them on a bus while a half-naked woman rides down the road with them, or some man that ain't paying no attention is going to run up on a railroad track and kill half of them. They passed them a law. And they said, everybody's got to abide by it. We're not Hitler, but we're going to act like him. So they passed a law. And they took the sovereignty of the people away, and they made a bunch of robots out of them, a bunch of slaves out of them, and they do them just like they want to do them. And the people don't have enough backbone to group together and rise up against it. If the people had had enough backbone, they wouldn't have tried to went out and caused the riot, but 10,000 times 10,000 would have got together, and they would have joined hands, and they would have said, law or no law, my child is not going to be taken away from me, and you put him somewhere over here in some place for the teacher and the principal to go off and have a frolic while he sits and watches some filthy mess on television. You say they don't do it. I know they do it. I happen to walk in on them while they're doing it. So then, you understand what I'm saying? You follow me? The sovereignty taken away. The law, the letter, or the old carnal mind of the devil that was hatched out over yonder in the garden, that set him up an educated, you know, a system of education to get him a bunch of educated, well, they got a word for it on the end, they call them. But anyway, a bunch of folks. Then when they get them educated, and they have turned them into a rotten, no good nothing, then they force all the children to pass through the slop hole with them. And everybody says, amen. Like you've heard me tell it out in California when they said my daughters had to go into the schools and had to strip off in shorts, you know, and prance around in front of the principal and do a gay 90 show and around in front of the boys so everybody could manhandle them and they'd be fit for slop when they got through, you know, they could throw them to the hogs. Said, you got to do it. We said, no, we won't do it. Oh, but you got to do it. Somebody said, Daniel, if you don't do it, we'll put you in the lion's den. Said, you got to do it. No, we won't do it. Yeah, I said, well, we'll put you in the fire furnace then. No, we still won't do it. Still won't do it. So then, the old principal said, you'll have to do it. Said, nobody's never broke this law here before. We never had anybody to break it. Ain't going to be done now. Said, ain't going to do it. Now, I told Betty, I said, Betty, go down there to the school and tell them that my daughters will not dress out. So Betty went down and told them. They sent me word back they would. I said, go tell them the second time that they will not dress out, and if I have to come down to tell them, I'll come down to tell them that my children are not going to dress out and that's it. So the old principal, he got so shook up he didn't know what to do. And that's when he asked my wife, you've heard me relate it, he said, lady said, are you the only people that live in California like that? Betty said, well, I hope not. So there's supposed to be more of us around. He said, well, you're the only folks we ever had to act like that. I want you to look at that now. There was two Pentecostal churches right close by. And I don't know how many others within a range of a mile or two. And he said, you're the only people that we've ever had to act like that and talk like that. It was the only people they'd ever heard of that ever act like that. But now, the Constitution of the United States stands behind the people for freedom of worship, and the brethren and the sisters does not have to let their children go that way, but they do it anyway. I've talked to some Pentecostal people. I'd say, why do you do it? They say, well, the children's got to get an education, and it'll give them a bad report card, you know, a bad mark on a report card. Now, can't you just imagine, you know, we don't care about them going to hell, but we don't want them to have a bad mark on a report card. So you know what he did? He finally gave in. He finally gave in. The rules had never been broke before, but that was one time he got some broke rules because he had to give in. Daniel said, you can put us in the lion's den. The Hebrew children said, you can put us in the fire, but we're going to serve God. It doesn't matter what you do, we're going to serve God. Now, and that's exactly what we ought to have done against the school system is stood up. But you know, the people that are pulling out, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, they're pulling out from the school systems. But a lot of the people that's pulling out from the school systems, they're just as bad off as if they had let the children stay in the schools, because all they're doing is setting up the same type of curriculum. Everything goes the same, and they indoctrinate them with the very same thing. We don't do that here. If I was going to do that, I'd let them stay out there in the public schools. Why not? Why not? If you're going to feed them slop, why not get professional sloppers to feed them? Why use amateurs? So then, it didn't do any good. See, for them to pull out. What we need to do is stand for the gospel. Somebody said, I'm afraid they'll put me in jail. Well, they put Daniel in jail. Put him in a den. He'd been better off in jail. They put the Hebrew children in a place that wasn't too comfortable. But they still stood. Others were cast into prison all down through the years. Paul spent a long time in prison, but he still stood for what was right. So I don't see where there's any difference. God's going to require the same thing today that he did years ago. I feel that. All right, now, I notice that the children of today, you know, they feel that you ought not to make a mind. You ought not to do anything. But as I said, years ago, they didn't know anything about the twisted tree of knowledge. They didn't know anything about that. All they knew that they had to make daddy, help daddy make a living so that when wintertime comes, there'd be some meal in the barrel so they could have something to eat. And they did it. They wasn't worried about school. What did they care about school for? Somebody said, well, they got to get an education. For what? I never did need no education to know how to plow me. You. Somebody said, well, they might want to use you in the office on the typewriter. Well, back a long time ago, they didn't have no typewriter. They didn't know what there was. And I said, well, they might want to use you that way. Well, I'll tell you what, the man that's following the mule is a whole lot better off than the man that's following the typewriter. Many a man has took his daughter and educated and trained her to set her in a man's office so that she could be defiled overnight and become a prostitute. That's right. Many a man has done it. But daughters stayed at home. Boys didn't come around, blow the horn, and sister go running out with her pigtail stuck up on top of her head in a pair of blue jeans. You didn't do nothing like that. If you come to see her, you come to see her at home. You sat in her home, and you didn't practice your filth either. You didn't go into her home and defile her and tear her down and treat her like a tramp. Daddy or granddaddy had walked over and you'd have picked your teeth up. You wouldn't have been back no more. You and your teeth had been gone. I mean, they'd have done it in a half a minute. When my granddaddy said something, he meant exactly what he said. I mean, you could tell the way he said it, he meant just exactly that. When he told me something, I didn't say, "Grandpa, what did you mean?" I knew what he meant. And he meant every word of it. And I said, "Well, how do you know?" Because he put some things in action a number of times that made me to know he meant what he said. So you just didn't do that. You didn't go by a man's house and say, "Hey, Jack, we got a date tonight." Grab his daughter and take off with her. You might go up to the house trembling and knock on the door, you know. And when he comes to the door, you just stand there about like that and say, until finally you could get your words together. And if he looked pretty peaceful, you tell him your mission. And then he might grunt and, you know, and say, "Well, come on in. I guess maybe it'll be all right. Sit in the living room where we can see you." But I'll tell you what. The old boys that went to see him, Brother Zale, might have had to sit in the living room. But I'll tell you what. When they got married, they had a lady. I mean, they had a real woman. They didn't have something fresh out of high school that was a prostitute to every grade that she went through. That's right. Had a real lady. That's why the Bible said Philip had daughters and all of them were virgins. A real lady. Had a real mother. Somebody that could be depended on. Somebody that was trustworthy. Somebody that was pure. Somebody that was holy. The Bible said a virtuous woman's a crown to the head of her husband. Really had something. But then when the tree of knowledge come in and all the trouble started, then the children, they figure they know more than daddy. Why not? Why not? I mean, why should I listen to my daddy? After all, he can't tell me how far it is to the moon. I can figure it out right here. Sean's smarter than he is. Why should I stay here and listen to him when I know how far it is to the moon and he don't? So I'm smart. My daddy, he's just an old fogey. After all he knows to do is make a living. There's something better than that. But I'll tell you what, when you get hungry, there ain't nothing too much better. Your education don't do you much good when you get hungry. I'll tell you what, you'll trade it all for a hunk of cornbread if you can't get nothing to eat. I believe this. I've said it before and I still believe it. That we have actually told our children, tutored our children. I've heard men say this so many times. They say, "Son, you go to school now because I want you to get an education. So you won't have to work for a living like daddy does." And I've said this, and it's true. When they got an education, they don't work for a living like daddy does. They'll steal, kill, cheat, peddle dope, push dope, rob, whoremong, do anything, lay around on daddy and mama, never hit a lick. And every time you go to say something to them, an old devil will rise up, you know, like an upset hen, flare up at you, and if you don't watch out, you'll just sit down the corner and say, "Well, Junior, I guess I better leave him alone, you know, better not bother him. He's temperamental. And after all, he's getting to be a man now. He's 12 and a half years old." I guess I just... Somebody said, "You got to sit down and reason with him. You don't understand the boy. He's 13 years old now. He's a man. You got to talk to him like a man." Boy, I'll tell you what, my granddaddy sure knowed how to carry on a conversation with a 13-year-old when he got out of sauce. And it done a lot of good, too. The best education that you ever give your child is the Word of God. And the Bible said, "Beat him and you won't kill him. You'll save his soul from hell." Now, but what it is, the children have got knowledge now, and they figure they know more than daddy and mother, and they think like a grown-up when they're still a little boy. And you find yourself having a fight. Instead of trying to correct a child, you're finding that you're fighting with something that's not your son, not your daughter. And then that devil will take that little immature child and lead it off and drag it through the hog pens and the filth of the world. And just as quick as all the virtues gone, everything, nothing left, then the child comes back home because nobody wants it. It's just an old filthy garment that somebody has to take care of. And then they'll look up at you with tears and say, "Daddy, why did you let me do it? Mama, why didn't you whip me? Why didn't you correct me?" And you think, "Dear God, how in the world could you correct anybody like you the way you've done?" And yet that innocent child, the devil has already defiled it, tore it down. It doesn't have anything left. And the poor helpless child is standing there, and the devil's lifted to go get somebody else to tear him down. And here stands the child wondering, why that daddy and mama didn't have enough sense and enough backbone to put them in their place and keep them at home till they could get mature. That's right. That's what it is. Maturing. They are maturing. So then, that's where the trouble is. But this is good for you. Jesus sat in the midst of the doctors of the law. He had a good understanding. He was so much wiser than they that they couldn't even converse with him. But I want you to know, with all of that wisdom and all of that understanding, little boy and little girl, that the same Jesus that knew more than all of the ancients in that day, the Bible said when mommy came and said, "Junior, let's go home," he went home. That's right. He submitted himself to the parents just like any little junior, went home and done exactly what mama and daddy said. And the Bible said he was subject to mother and daddy. He had confounded the most brilliant men of their day among the lawyers and the great men of prestige, but he had enough humility and enough understanding to be subject to mommy and to go home and to stay that way until the day that he was supposed to leave and do what he was supposed to do. And never did enter the priesthood until he was 30 years old, because that's what the law called for. But not our little boys of today. Not Junior. Not today. Not Sissy. She'll slap mama. She'll spit in her face. Curse them. I've got some little boys sitting right here that has cursed their daddies. Literally cursed them. Sitting right here. They come to this church with a regularity. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said concerning the law. And I want you to prick up your ears and listen now. The Bible said concerning the law, he that curseth mother or daddy, let him die the death. Somebody said, well, that was back under the law. The Bible said he that is fallen from grace is under the law. If you're not born again, if you don't belong to God, you're under the law. And besides that, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he hasn't changed the law. He's going to judge the world for transgression of the law, and the law hasn't changed one iota to those that are not born again, not one bit. You will die the death. They take you out and stone you to death, and not only that, did you know that when they went to stone you, sometimes daddy or mama had to throw the first stone? Die the death. You know why? Because God wouldn't give place to a devil. And that was a devil, and he wouldn't let a devil live in a human body. If a person was a witch, they'd stone him to death. Did you know, probably, I'm just saying probably, in this church, if we were under the law, of course, probably none of us wouldn't be here. But I'd say probably, if we were under the law, that a third of my congregation tonight would be missing for one thing. That's for witchcraft. You'd say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that we got witches here. A bunch of them. I said, well, that's in the days gone by. The Bible said that if you have a spirit of rebellion or stubbornness, it is as idolatry and witchcraft. You are as a worshiper of idols, and you are a witch. Because that spirit is a witch spirit. It is a devil spirit. And Paul asked the question, said, who has bewitched you? But he should not obey the truth. And the Bible teaches that God would put you to death. That's right. I said this, and you've heard me say it, but I want to relate it again tonight. There was a woman in my congregation over in Mississippi. I told them, I said, this person that is here, I said, it's a witch spirit. It's a spirit of rebellion. She didn't believe it. Wasn't long, she went home, she had a night vision, and over standing in front of the fireplace, she saw a witch come up and begin to cut her hair off and throw it into the fire. See, her, a type of the glory, losing her blessing from God by the spirit that was bewitching her, cutting it off and throwing it in the fire. After that, she was a believer. She was a believer. She's been a believer ever since. She believes now. See, a witch. A lot of you would lose out because of that. But what we need to do is to stand up for God. Stand up. He's bringing forth a man-child. Brother Taylor sings a song, God is bringing forth a man-child. What we need to do is be holy. And I remind you again, folks, these people that have the idea that all they got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be saved, that they don't have anything to do, not a thing do they have to do, just believe, you know. I want you to know something tonight. The Bible said to be holy in body and in spirit. If you're doing something with your body that's not like the Bible, you are bound by the devil and you are on your way to hell. You can come to church every night. You can give him the offering every time the offering plate is passed. You can sing in the choir. You can say, I love Jesus. You can do anything you want to, but you are on your way to hell and you're going to hell. The Bible said, be holy in your body. Be holy in your body. And some of you are not holy in your body. Some of you have got the idea you can listen at the radio, turn on worldly talk, worldly music, crack jokes out on the job, that you can frolic. You can lay with men or lay with women and do anything that you want to. And everything will be all right. But as I live, as I stand here tonight before the God that I serve, as I live, God will tear your hide up. He's going to tear your hide up. If God doesn't do it, I'm a false teacher and there's not a word of truth in me. Some of you are pretty close to the tearing up now. God said, beware, ye that forget me, lest I tear you up. I'll tear you into pieces. All right, I just felt like saying those few things tonight. I believe that God's bringing forth the Christ child. I believe that no matter how much we grow, that we should be subject to our leaders, whether it be a spiritual child or whether it be a natural child. Jesus was also subject to the elders until he was of the age of the priesthood. And even then, he wouldn't rebuke the elders. He always did it the way the Bible taught it. I'd like for you to stand with me. I hope tonight that in reading a good bit of the Scripture and in exhorting just a little bit, telling you a few things that you understand. Sometimes I say things up here that is awful strong. As a matter of fact, I don't realize how strong they really are, because you get up here and you really get in the mind of the Lord and it's God that's speaking. I heard a tape the other day that we made called Clearing the Books. And I'll tell you what, I never realized things were so strong and straight and so hard in that message. But I got a feeling if that message ever goes on the radio, that unless God gives us some divine protection, that they might want to clear their books. Anyway, maybe the Lord let it get through. I sure would like for him to, because it takes everything from the doctor down to the policeman. And it don't stop until it clears their books. So maybe the Lord will let it get through and we'll hear something good from it. By the way, Bill, I got those letters off today. It's running late. I don't know whether we were not supposed to go on the station this Wednesday, was we, Jim? Next Wednesday, so nothing coming up till Sunday, is that right? This Saturday. Well, probably we'd have time to get there because I sent them our mail and the tapes have already gone off. Is that correct? Let's sing a little song together. How many of you really believe what I said tonight? Amen. You know, I won't ever forget. I was on a job one day and I was talking and I noticed there was some black brethren that was over in the back and they were in there working and they were not brethren in Christ, I don't think. They were just sinners because some of them was kind of reckless. They were working and I was in the other room talking and I made a few statements and I kind of halfway got to preaching, I guess. But I made the statement, I said, you know, it was better back in the days when we were out on the farms. It was back there when we had a more of a clean world and women didn't go on the job, you know, in fellowship with men and get more acquainted with them than the husband. And they didn't have to get out there and listen to the filthy talk. Of course, now getting on the job with a man don't mean nothing now, because the women, most of them, are filthier than the men. The men have to run for a corner now.
The women will run them down now. The Bible said 7 women after every man. They'll run them down now. They're the filthiest talking mess I ever heard in my life. A woman will run you slap down. I used to feel so sorry. I'd see girls on the side of the street, and I'd think, oh, Lord, them poor little old girls walking the street. Some man's liable to come by and pick them up. And then finally the Lord spoke to my heart. And he told me, he said, son, he said, they want them to come by and pick them up. That's why they're out there. And then I got to feeling sorry for the men. They stand out there, like open sepulchres for people to fall in. They prance up and down the streets waiting, just waiting, hoping, do anything. I've actually had them to walk out in front of me. I pull up at a red light to stop for just a minute. And maybe a line of cars, and they walk right out in front of me, walk over where I was, and walk right back in front of my car. Just like that. Walk off the sidewalk and walk out. Filthy, low-down demon spirits looking for a soul. They've already drugged that person through the mess, and they're looking for another soul that they can defile. But you know, when I look at women like that, and I look at men like that, they don't sparkle to me. When I look at them, the first thing I see is hell, fire, and brimstone. That's the first thing I see. Spirits wandering through dry places seeking rest by trying to get what inspiration they can out of a human body. Overpowering your spirit, taking it into captivity, and living your life, causing you to either work yourself to death for the things down in Egypt, or causing you to go around thinking that you got a pretty nose, and pretty rosy cheeks by putting a little rouge on. Living your life, and then when the years go by, you're weary and you're tired and you can't figure out why. The devil's done lived your life by making you think you're Frank Sinatra or somebody, or Elvis Presley. You go around with them thoughts in your mind all day long, You're some big dignitary, you're some big something, when a lot of times you're just a big mess. And then finally, when the spirit leaves you, you've done got old and wrinkled and withered up, and it takes off to find somebody else, and all of a sudden, the life is gone, and you come to a reality and you think, my lands, where did the years go to? Here I am, such and such and such. Where is all them years? And you wake up like you come out of a sleep. And suddenly you realize that the devil has lived your life, got the inspiration of your youth, got all the good things of life, and here you are left with the mess to take that old wrinkled, worn out body to the judgment to pay for the crimes that he committed, the deeds done in the body. You let him do it. Marry one time? Sure. Marry two times? Why not? Marry three times? Well, everybody does it. Why not? It's just a day we're living in. Can't live with one life? No, can't live with two wives. Second one, can't live with a third one. I think he's been married 7 times and maybe more than that. Demons, lust demons. Don't fool yourself. When you get a devil, if that devil can't live with one, it ain't going to live with you. When what they call the good times are gone, then they'll be looking for more good times. You know what it is? It's a devil. They'll think it's good times when their bellies rot out and stink like a rotten potato. The Bible said in that day their thighs would rot. People's bellies rotting out. Venereal diseases that are rage because of their filth. You'll think it's good times and your bowels rotting out and your liver's eaten up with cirrhosis, and you'll find out what good times are. When you could have lived holy and pure and had a decent husband or a decent wife and little children and lived and enjoyed life and had all the good things of life and had heaven waiting. God will get you. My uncle was a whoremonger. He died a horrible death, begging and pleading with God to let him die to get him out of the pain. But the Lord let him lay right there. You understand the kind of language I'm using? demons living people's lives. People in prison, people in bondage. But if you live for God, you can cast them devils out. He sent His Word and cast out the devils. If this Word will strike you just right, you listen to that just right, it'll get the devil out of you. It'll cut the devil out of you. It'll set your spirit free. You'll be such a different person. Such a different person. Let's sing a little chorus together. The Bible said the adulteress seeketh for the precious soul. She lieth in wait. So does the whoremonger, same thing. Mm-hmm. Let's sing the little chorus that we sang so often, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." Mm-hmm. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, no, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Sing it with me. Oh, let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others Thou art calling, oh, do not pass me. While we sing this again, I wonder if you'd like to come and kneel tonight around the altar. Don't forget, hell is real. Hell is real. Hell is real. You're so close to hell or heaven, my friend. So close. Hell is real. Don't take a chance with the most precious possession that you have. Don't let anybody cause you to lose the most precious possession that you'll ever have. Your soul. It'll spend eternity somewhere. You know, when we say soul, a lot of people don't realize that means their life. that means their eternal welfare, that means the inward you, that which lives on the inside of this little tabernacle of clay, the thing that breathes, the thing that talks, the thing that sees, the thing that enjoys life. You know what the trouble is? You can't escape the thoughts of tomorrow. The past is so big, and you're caught in the same miry hole that I told you you'd get caught in. And your future commitments with the thoughts of tomorrow and your frolics keeps you bound today, and you can't go, can you? The Bible said these have needs to be born again, but they can't go. You know why he said they can't go? Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, wells without water, clouds is driven to the tempest. Very religious like Cain, but no real loyalty. Can't escape the passions of the flesh. If they make a commitment tonight, that means that they have to leave off their dirty, filthy ways. They have to leave off the filth of the flesh. The Bible said, cleanse yourself from all the filth of the flesh. They have to cleanse themselves from the filth of the flesh. And they don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. Why? You know why? Because the Bible teaches that if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. You're on your way to hell. Them people have never been born again. Them people are on their way to hell. There's no escape for them. No escape. The Bible said if you one time known Christ, and then afterwards you are entangled again in the things of the world, then the latter is worse with you than the beginning, in that you're overcome the second time and bound with the beggarly elements of the world, you're really in trouble. You can be sure that you'll wind up with a good case of TB or cancer, a good case of heart trouble or insanity, or you can be sure they'll pick you up out of a car wreck. You can be sure that a dying child will lay in your arms, or your wife will turn into a prostitute, or your husband a whoremonger. You can be sure there's some hard days down the road for you, and all your praying and tears and repentance won't move it. A lot of people say, well, I'm doing wrong because Jesus, he knows and he understands. Jesus knows, all right, but Jesus don't understand. And somebody say, well, a little later on, I'm going to get right with God. Well, that's good. I hope you do. But just remember one thing, that the men down yonder in the prison and the women that are in the prison and the people that are being led to the electric chair, they repented, all right. They've changed their mind and they've decided it wasn't the best thing to do. That is what they did. But the only thing is they still have the 20 or 30 year sentence hanging over them, or the electric chair is still waiting for them. You can be sure of one thing. The Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge of the jailer, and the jailer throw thee in jail. May you not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. You can be sure of one thing. Be sure, the song said, very sure, that your sins will find you out. And be very sure of one thing, that though you repent tomorrow, you've still got to pay for yesterday and the day before. You've still got a sentence hanging over your head. God might have sentenced you to 5 years for your crime. He may forgive you, but you'll pay that 5 years. Whether it be misery, whether it be pain, whether it be heartaches, whether it be insanity in a padded cell or whatever it is, you'll pay. Whether it be tormented by demons, you'll pay for your crimes. Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I want you to sing that one more time as Brother Taylor comes up here. I want to pray for the ones that come up for prayer tonight. Brother Taylor, praise God. You know, I heard a nurse today. She come into the room where Mr. Gray was, and she was giving her testimony there of what God had done for her and done for her daughter. And she was telling the different sicknesses that had her daughter. And she was giving the professional names for them. And one of the things was the spotted fever that killed one of the little children, I believe, of a mother and dad that comes here to church. And I don't know how many different things. It was severe things. And she said that that girl was under her care in the hospital. And she was in a dying condition. And said that all of a sudden in her room, she was calling on God. And said she felt something touch her up here. And said she knew it wasn't the doctor. So the doctor had a habit of touching her along here like this. But so she felt something touch her up there. And she opened her eyes to see and said the doctor wasn't standing there. And said she knew that Jesus had touched her. And said God made her whole. God made her whole. You should have heard the professional name of the terrible things that was wrong with her. But God instantaneously touched her and healed her and made her whole. Isn't that wonderful? The great, miraculous, healing power of God. When we stand up here and pray, and I feel the anointing of God, if you believe right at that time, if you just believe, anything could happen. Anything could happen if you just believe. It's so wonderful. The song says it is no secret. No secret what the Lord can do. I noticed, you know, we prayed for some eyes to be straightened in our lifetime and the Lord has blessed us. I noticed the other night that the boy come in here about, he's married now, about 21 or 22 years old. About the day before I left him up here, he walked in. I didn't recognize him at first. He had long hair. But he walked in while we was packaging up some things to send somewhere. And I got talking to him about the Lord. And he got to talking to me and he remembered. Said, Brother Pike, when I was about 9 years old, you know, when we prayed for him and God straightened his eyes up. And the man that was standing there with me, he looked at his eyes and he said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, they sure are straight now. Because it looked like his eyes are exceptionally straight. Looked like the Lord wanted to substantiate it in such a way. And did you know what? That boy's dad got upset with us later. Went off and told people, said, Brother Pike didn't pray no prayer of faith for that kid. Said, I did that. And lo and behold, his next little boy come along and the same identical thing happened to the next little boy and the next little boy is still that way today. God gave him a chance to pray the prayer of faith since he took it out of the hands of God in the ministry. God gave him a chance. Now everywhere he goes, he has to swallow it down because the little boy is there with him. It don't pay to mock God, does it? But the other little boy that we prayed for, his eyes are perfectly straight. Today he's a grown man and he's married and his eyes are perfectly straight. God's good, isn't he? Just simply believe when the anointing of God comes. Now something happened a while ago. Because now I felt God. I prayed for a number of them here. I felt God and I prayed for Richard. I felt God doing something for some of them when they came up. Some more than others when they came up a while ago. Their faith is stronger. You know, maybe one will have this strength in faith and one will be stronger in faith. But Brother Zale come up a while ago and something happened a while ago. When I prayed for him, now ordinarily when I pray for Zale, I don't feel a whole lot. Zale's not very emotional and it's kind of hard for him to let his faith out. He's got faith. But it's hard for him to let it out in a prayer line, and I don't feel too much. Once in a while, I feel the Spirit when I pray for him. But a while ago, his faith touched God. Now, if you don't believe this, you watch and see. If you think I'm lying or just talking, there's nothing to the Holy Ghost. You don't think he's real. You just watch and see. He was praying for Pally and Gene. He come up here with Pally and Gene on his heart and asked us to pray for him, and I prayed earnestly for him. And all of a sudden, while I was praying, I felt Zale, you know, like a car stuck in a mud hole when it spins its wheel and it's trying to get out. I could feel Zale just like he was spinning his wheels trying to get out, you know, that tight place with his faith. And all of a sudden it just, like that. And it went up to God, and I mean it went up to God. It was that kind of faith that went up to God that registered up there. You know, like you teletype something, a lot of times our faith zooms up to heaven, but it zooms right back down. But it just kind of zoomed up there and only teletyped what it wanted to lift it up there. And you watch, as sure as I live, He'll hear from that prayer. God heard that prayer concerning Pally and Jean. It's true, Bill. I'm telling the truth. God heard that prayer. And if you doubt it, you watch what I'm telling you and see if something don't happen concerning Pally and Jean. You'll hear from that because it happened tonight. That's that special thing. You don't feel that all the time. You pray for people and you feel faith. I feel great faith and I feel yokes breaking. I prayed for somebody a while ago that was bound with a yoke and I felt it snap. I can't remember who it was along about the first time I was praying there. This was Sister I.U. When I prayed for her, I felt a yoke break off of her. And but this is that special something that registered in heaven. That special thing. Brazil, as a matter of fact, that's that special thing that brings miracles. You ought to be happy about that. That's that special thing that brings miracles. That means that he's got the faith to work miracles. When that thing happens, that will straighten up blind eyes or open them up or unstop deaf ears. That's that same thing. Now, you can't just get control of it. You can't just make it work whenever you get ready. But when that heart gets right, you know what happened? Now, I don't know. I can't know except I know from God what's in a man. God knows what's in a man. I look on the outside. But by the mind of God, I know what's in a man. And I can tell you exactly what happened to Zell. All of a sudden, when Zell was standing there, and he can tell me I'm a liar if this is not true. Because I prayed for him a number of times, and this usually don't happen to Zell. But I tell you exactly what happened to him, right down to the hairline, what happened to him. He was praying and struggling and trying to believe and trying to get concerned. And all of a sudden, the compassion hit him and struck him right down there and broke something up on the inside right there. And when it did, that's when it happened. Did that really happen to you, Brother Zell? Is that right? Is that exactly the way it happened to you? It happened to him. It struck him right there. And when it did, that thing clicked. When that compassion hit, it broke him right here. And when it did, that thing just shoo, and it registered. I'll tell you what, that's wonderful. That's the same thing that happened when I was sitting in Brother William Branham's meeting. And I said, by faith in Jesus' name, Brother Branham, you will turn around and speak to me. And just like that thing clicked and he turned around. See, come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need that you might receive help. When you go there, decree a thing in your heart and it'll come to pass. Believe it. Ask God for it. It don't make no difference what it is. If it's disease, that ain't got nothing to do with it. Did you know that Betty's daddy's, it's absolutely out of the hands of the doctors. But before the living God right now, one click of faith like that was tonight, and he'd start mending right then and there. It'd change. He'd start mending and get up. Now, I don't pray that way because I know he's got to go meet God. And he said he wanted to get it over with. He told me. He said, I want to get it over with. He said, I got to make that crossing and I want to get it over with. So I don't pray for his healing because he's lived his days out. He wants to go. But I'll tell you one thing. I pray for his soul because I know time he shuts his eyes here, he's going to wake up in one of the most beautiful places that he has ever seen in all of his life if he's made peace with God on this side of the river. He wouldn't come back. My dad tonight, I believe dad made it. And tonight, Dad wouldn't come back for all of the riches of. You could make him king of this world. He'd laugh at you. He'd laugh at you. Somebody'd say, I wish, Brother Pike, that what you're saying is true. I just wish that was true. I wish you know that was. Don't you? You don't have to wish that. My brother, sister, it's absolutely a genuine fact. It's true. It's true. It's a God-given fact. You say, why did you say that? Because one of the brethren standing here on my left just couldn't get it to register that was really true. I called his spirit and he just couldn't, and I just said it for his help. That's all. But it is true. He's a good brother. He just couldn't get it to register. But it is true. Just hold on. Hold on. It's real. It's real. One touch of that faith could make Mr. Gray start mending again. One touch of that faith could make my daddy get up out of the grave. That same little thing that happened. You say, Brother Pike, it couldn't be, so help me God. It's true. That same little thing, it registered. And I tell you, it's rich. Your brother Zell will cultivate that. he'll see some wonderful things come from it. And I'm telling you the truth. You'll hear from it. Sister Frances has got great faith. Sometimes she gets it all cowered down. It's hard for a woman not to say something. When she hears something and somebody else says something, it's just hard for her not to put two or three words in there with it, you know. And a lot of times, some of our precious sisters get beat, slapped down to the ground because of that old thing. But I know Sister Frances, as long as she can stay clear of the ladies, you know, this and that and the other, and just stay with God, her faith is tremendous. I'll tell you the truth, if I was in a dying condition, I wouldn't be afraid for her to pray for me. I believe God would hear prayers. She's got that kind of faith. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I love you, Jesus. I've got no right to be among the saints, Lord, as far as my own ability. But by the blood of Christ, by His righteousness, Lord, by faith in His name, I'm a child of God. I've been born again, Father. And I believe, I feel Sister Frances' faith right now. I feel the anointing right now, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the anointing, Lord, the same quickening spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave. Lord, breaking the yoke, I feel her faith. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sister Frances could tell you that quick she got deliverance then. Ask her and see when she comes out there. Something broke just. Her faith went, she kept, you know, going up, 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 and that 12, it just went overboard. Praise God. You know, Sister Anna's hoping in her heart so much that God will take notice to her. And He is. He's taking notice to you. He is, Sister Anna. He hears what your heart's saying. And He's taking notice to you. He loves you. Sister Anna's got great faith in God. Great faith. Just from a track, you remember how she was healed, just believing. A great thing. You know, I appreciate people like that. The Bible speaks of Timothy's mother, you know, and spoke of the great faith that was in her. And we got women that have got great faith, great faith. The Bible speaks of great faith, you know, great grace and great faith. Sometimes God just give you grace, and sometimes He give you great grace. Sometimes you have faith, and I have great faith. Said, woman, great is thy faith. Praise God. Come around a little further here, some of your sisters, and we'll pray for you. Let's pray for Sister Pat. Father, tonight, we thank you for Pat. And dear God, we ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that by your great Spirit, Lord, that you'll cut off every occasion of evil. Lord, to be in remembrance of Bob's prayers that he prayed for Pat and his family while he yet lived, to protect them, Jesus. God, to deliver them. Lord, the loss of eternal life is a great thing. And Father, for one to trade eternal life, Lord, as Esau did for a morsel of bread, Lord, it's not good. For Father, you said that afterwards with many tears, Lord, bitter tears, he wept. He asked forgiveness. But, Lord, he found no place of repentance. May it not happen to our people. May it not be so with Pat. Lord, while I pray and feel the anointing right now, Lord, break this yoke off of Pat. Move this evil yoke that has bound Pat. Dear God, I plead the blood over for the sake of this soul. And I plead the blood against every evil spirit, Lord, that would mislead her, that would attack her. Dear God, I ask in the name of Jesus, right now, Lord, that you touch her. God, help her. Strengthen her. Oh, God, move the condemnation and help Pat to believe. Lord, help her to consecrate her life once and for all to Jesus, to swear to her own hurt. Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask you to do it. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Father, tonight as I pray for Sister Barbara, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bless them. I remember tonight, Father, I call to remembrance Brother Richard's statement, Father, of seeing Brother Zale and the others on the mountaintop. Hallelujah. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless these two as they try to climb up there. Encourage Barbara's faith right now. Lift it up. Move the condemnation. Help her not to say things, Lord, God, she has such a hard time not saying things, Jesus. Lord, don't let those little old frivolous things rob her of a great opportunity to be a great prayer warrior and a great woman of faith. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I feel the anointing right now. I feel you breaking the yoke off of Sister Barbara right now. Grant it, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Didn't you feel that thing snap then? It's the truth. It really does. It breaks. Just like Samson popped them ropes when the Spirit of God came upon him. And just like he reached out there, you know, he's got that line. He just rimmed it. And I kept watching Barbara struggle and struggle. And all of a sudden it said snap. When it did, she just went right down on her knees. Isn't that wonderful? You know, something was brought to my remembrance while I was praying there. Brother Richard had just told me, and I didn't think about it when I prayed for Zelda. I didn't think about it until I started praying for Barbara here. But he told me, he said, you know, said, I saw Brother Zelda and some of the brethren up on a mountaintop. And he said, I was struggling. I had to struggle hard to get up there where they were. And then I turned right around, and the Lord did that for Zelda and was talking about that mountaintop faith. And that wonderful, it hadn't even dawned on me until I started praying for Sister Barbara. And her and Richard being of one spirit, it registered. I tell you, it's wonderful. Why don't you let the Lord have His way? Let's sing that song. We sang that little song, Brother Taylor. Let go and let the Lord have His way. Why don't we do that? Why do we have to be so cold, so formal, so lifeless, and not love God? It's a wonder you got any faith at all. Really and truly, it's a wonder. Let's sing it, can we? Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Go and let God have His way. Can you sing it again? Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. You know, real and truly from my heart, I love you tonight. And I really appreciate you tonight. I really truly do from my heart. And you know what? Honestly, before God, I want to see you excel in the Lord. And I come in like I come in tonight, and I felt two or three of you resenting me tonight. See, I hadn't been gone but just a little while. And when I come in, I felt you resenting me. Now, I'm not upset at you. I don't feel bad at you. But I go and come, and there's some in here that never resent me. I don't care if I stay off for 10 years. When I come back, they're just as sweet as honey. They don't resent me. They're glad to see me back. And I have some that try to tell me they're glad to see me back. And when I catch your spirit, they resent me. They really wasn't glad to see me back. But I don't fall out with you because some of you are good people. You're good people. But this is a warning to you. When those things do that so easily to you, what it is, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person, but it means that you don't fast and pray enough. It means that you don't practice being humble enough. That you're not dead enough in the flesh. That's what it means. In other words, you need to die out more in the old man. Keep him under control more. Now, I know some of you, even the ladies, have to go out on a job. They have to make a living. Of course, you know I'm against that. I mean, I know Sister Cook has to work. God bless her for being such a willing person. She has to make a living. She's not married. But she knows how I feel. I don't believe women ought to be on jobs. I just don't believe you ought to. If you have to make a living, you know, if you just can't exercise your faith or it's where you can't do it, well, I understand and God understands. He'll work with you. You got to have a living. You want to be honest and pay your bills. But really, I'm against it. I mean, I don't like to see our sisters working, because I know what it is out there. A woman don't need to work anyway. She's frail in body, and they just wear out and tear down. And I say this, aside from the ladies that have to work to make a living, I want to make this statement. You men that would put a woman on the job, I tell you, you just ain't no man. Honestly, before the God of heaven, you ain't no man. I'd rather you wouldn't even tell me you was a man. A man put his wife on a job, he ain't no man. Now, if a woman wants to help her husband go out in the field and plow, or sit down and help him in some of his work, if he's got a job, that's different. She's supposed to do that. But if he puts her on a public job out there, he ain't no man. I'd rather he wouldn't even tell me he's a man. Because I just find myself saying, sir, God bless your heart, you ain't no man. No man would do that. No real man would do that. Now, you might have done it in the past and not known any better. But now a real man won't do that. Like I've said about a man hitting a woman, a real man won't hit a woman. Now, a woman might hit a man because she's weak and fragile. She don't have any business doing it. But the man that'll fly off the handle and knock his wife around, there's something wrong with that fella. I don't care if he calls himself a Christian or not a Christian, there's something wrong with him. That's all there is to it, because he couldn't convince me that he's no man, that's all. A real man ain't going to flop and knock a little old frail woman around. Now, you might say, well, mine's a double potion woman. But nevertheless, it don't make no difference. She ain't got no business knocking her around. And, I just see things like that. If you disagree with me, well, that's fine. But I see things, you know, like that. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? I want to help you. You go out on a job and you pick up spiritual resentment. You get in your fleshly mind, you know, and then you get to resenting. When you come back, you get to resenting. And that's not good, folks. It's a lack of perfection. It's a lack of perfection. And it'll hinder your faith. It'll hinder your faith. Everyone here tonight that would really like to have faith in God. I mean real faith in God. The Bible said content. It takes some effort. It takes praying in the middle of the night. It takes fasting. It takes a little study. It takes a little self-denial of your own feeling to try to keep the mind of Jesus. It takes having love under all conditions to perfect faith. Paul said this, we wish even the perfecting of your faith. Contend for the faith. Everyone that would like to contend for the faith, make an effort, that would like to have the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that could raise the dead, open the blind eyes, unstop the deaf ears. Let me see your hand. You know you'd love to have it. And you know what? You can have it too. You can have it. As sure as you live, you can have the faith of Jesus Christ. No reason in the world why you can't have it. You can have it. Make an effort. Try to practice believing. Make an effort. Start changing your mind. Turn yourself around. Quit doubting, worrying, being despondent and saying, well, I think I got this, and I think I got that, and I think they think this about me, and I think they think that about me, and I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. And just get turned around and say, I think I'm healthy, and I think I'm whole, and I think I'm happy, and I think I'm a child of God. I think I can do it, and I think I will do it. Praise God. Just get turned around, and I'll tell you what, you'll have a new world. We sang that song, I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. Hallelujah. Let's sing that little chorus. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Father, tonight, as I pray for my sister, I pray tonight that she'll do just that, Heavenly Father, that she'll let go tonight and let God have His way. Lord, I feel the anointing right now. I feel that same Holy Ghost, Lord, and she does too. Lord, that she felt that night when she was praying that she told Bob about right now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let Him have His way, sister. You feel Him right now. He broke that yoke off. Let Him have His way. Don't be ashamed. Praise Him. Let Him have His way. Don't be ashamed to be emotional. Praise Him. When you feel that thing snap, you let Him have His way. They'll stand here and brush the tears out, you know, not to be emotional, but don't do that. The Bible said don't quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying and don't quench the Spirit. You might hear me prophesy. A lot of times you do hear me give prophetical utterance. Maybe I'll say it's thus saith the Lord, I'll tell you something. But you might see the gift of prophecy work, you know, where it's an exhortation to the people. I've had it to fall on me. I've done it. I don't do it too much here because the people are not too spiritual. But when the Spirit starts moving, the gifts of the Spirit will start working. That's right. God, you'll start seeing things. When you start being spiritual, things will be told you. Things will be seen. Things will be said. It's here. It's here. We sang the song, it's here. It's here. It's been here all the time. It's here. But the thing is, can I receive it? Many things Jesus could not do because of unbelief. The same is here tonight. Unbelief. But if we believe, if we believe. Father, tonight, God, this sister wants you to restore to her, Lord, the joy of her salvation. And Lord, her first love, she wants to return to her first love. Grant it, Jesus. I feel the faith right now. I feel the yoke breaking. I feel it breaking. Right now, I feel a faith in a great way, Jesus, right now. Hallelujah. Can you feel it? She feels it. She feels it. She feels it. I mean, she really feels it.